Thank you, Miss Sarah. Hallelujah. I'm very, very glad to see you back tonight. Thank you for being in your place. And your friends and guests that came tonight, thank you for being here also. I am looking forward to trying to get this message across tonight. I know that there's a possibility that I might not do very good at getting it across, but it is my goal to get it across where we could all capture and be able to catch it. Never mind. Whatever. You do all that work and do all that illustration and all that, and people go, yeah, whatever. Sad. If you have a ribbon thingy, Bob, if you had put it in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 19, put a marker there. We're going to turn there in a little while and do some work. After you put a marker in John chapter 19, if you would find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is near the end of your Bible. If you go back to the end of your Bible and you flip really, really slow, if you see James, stop. It's right in front of James. If you see Galatians or Ephesians, stop, go back, do it again, flip again. Corinthians, go back, do it again. Hebrews chapter 8 is where we're going to start. I've got two verses in Hebrews I want to read, and then I'm going to go to our text, is 1 Corinthians. But Hebrews chapter 8, amen. All right, if you're able, please stand with me. We'll give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved word of the living God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is a hallelujah. Chapter 10, Hebrews 10. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Glory to God. Now, Colonel Laugh, go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. Verse number 1. Now wait. I'm getting ready to read. I'm hoping that as I read this, some of the things will lighten up where you go, oh, yeah, I remember him talking about that. Yes, I get that. Okay, are you ready? Here we go. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Those two verses there, verse 3 and 4, I say contain the gospel in its entirety. I know that we say, when you say, hey, what's the gospel? And people have been in church a long time. Many of us should say, we should know, well, it's the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's a good explanation, good definition. Nothing wrong with that. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I still say that occasionally. But what I have discovered, I believe that it's correct to say that The biblical definition of the gospel is laid out word by word, and I'll go ahead and tell you, it's 26 words long. 26 words, the entirety of the gospel is given. You say, now according to God's word and what God had the Apostle Paul write, there are 26 words that tell us the gospel. Look at them. It starts with Christ. It's in verse 3. I don't think that how that needs to be included. If you want to include it, you have to say it's 28 words long. But I think you can start with Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I think every one of those 26 words have value to them to describe and define the gospel. Tonight, it's my desire to try to get across some more of it to all of us. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the power of the Word of God and the power of the gospel. Lord, thank you for what we've already enjoyed tonight. And thank you, hallelujah, thank you for what you're about to do tonight. I do ask and beg for unction and utterance and power to preach. And I pray that all of us are ready to hear, to try to catch what you have to say tonight. So we'll look forward to how you do that. Anyone that's not yet born again, I pray you would prick their heart. Make it clear they must be born again. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. It's in the mighty name of your only begotten Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how often you've heard or have used the word highfalutin, but I've got it in my notes. There are highfalutin theologians out there that are bubbling over with biblical knowledge. They know a lot of stuff, but they really have nothing because their knowledge is altogether void of the saving truth of the gospel. They're religious dabblers, but they know some biblical facts and they have some head knowledge. But they're empty on the inside because they don't have the saving truth of the gospel in their soul. There are even people in our churches who sadly would call themselves Christians, but they only have a head knowledge and awareness and understanding. They don't have this peace that passes all understanding and this realization that they are born again. They've not yet been saved. I think that's one of the reasons that Paul starts off, you know, this 1 Corinthians 15, he's making this gospel explanation and describing the gospel and defining the gospel. And he's saying that first things first. It's not just first numerically, it's first positionally. It's the first thing. And I'll say it like this. It's the main thing. Amen. Yeah, thank you very much. What is the main thing? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news, but there is no good news unless there's bad news. And the good news does you no good until you realize and accept the bad news. Amen. Christ died for our sins. Hallelujah. And he does the repetition and teaches us the gospel. And he repeats it again. Now, wait a minute. The repetition is not, it's not just so we can keep hammering the same nail. The repetition is so you and I might, like, know it. You're not getting it. The repetition is so that we might be so aware of it and have such a clear, simple understanding of it that we can simply and gently, sincerely tell somebody else. It's kind of embarrassing how many of our Baptist Bible-believing churches have to call somebody and say, I got somebody here who wants to get saved. Can you come talk to him? Excuse me, don't you know the gospel? Well, I don't want to mess it up. That's why we have this repetition thing. You're just not with me yet. I'm telling you, it's the main thing. Somebody say amen. Mercy. If it's the main thing, we ought to know it well enough to tell others. The God-man was our substitute. Jesus Christ died on the cross, enduring the very wrath of God for sin in our place. Praise his name. But there's another truth inside the Gospels I want to work on tonight, and it's the next five words, and that he was buried. I am not one of those people that divide the gospel up in little sections and so on and say, well, we've got the first part, second part, third part, or we, you know, got to do, my brain doesn't do that. But I will tell you that, and that he was buried evidently is kind of valuable. Yeah. There has to be some import to it because God used those words. Amen? So you could, if you wanted to, say, well, it's like one-third of the gospel. It has great value to it, and tonight I want to try to get this across about and that he was buried. Since I'm talking about it, I'll go ahead and tell you, there's a guy named Jerry Vines, a great pulpiteer, great preacher. Brother Jerry Vines says it like this. When Jesus came up out of the grave, he left his grave clothes and our sins behind. So let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Got a little work to do here. It's just right here in front of Corinthians, Romans, chapter 6. I'll do some work here and get this across about, and that he was buried. Oh, I got to tell you this before we read Romans 6. Did you know that the grace of God is awesome? Did you know that once you've experienced the grace of God, you want more? Well, I just want to let you know that there are some of these Romans peoples that they thought the grace of God was so awesome that you needed to get more of it, and some of these people were actually teaching how to get more of it. And they were telling people, this is how you do it. If you go out and commit sin, then you can get more grace. Is that a harebrained idea or what? But they were actually telling, I'll tell you how to get it. You go out and commit sin, then God's grace. Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul the Apostle heard about them doing that, and he said these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he says these two words, God forbid. Is everybody with me? Are you going to go out and sin so you can get more grace? No. And God forbid includes this. It's a physical motion. Upside the head. God forbid. What are you thinking? You can go sin and get more grace? That's idiotic. Paul was just about to go nuts. What are you people thinking? Now, watch what he says, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you got saved, Paul said you're dead to sin. What are you doing going out practicing sin? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Excuse me? What? Look at verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I just got to go ahead and put something inside your awareness, because since we are Baptists or we're in a Baptist church, we can't help it. We cannot help it. We cannot help it. When we hear the word baptized, we can't help it. When we hear the word baptized, we automatically think of Wawa. We can't help it. Baptized, there it is, Wawa. Our brain just says that. It can't help it. That's what it means, baptized. No, you're not. That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ. When did I get baptized into Jesus Christ? When I got into Wawa and went, is that when I got baptized into Jesus? Look up here. The word baptized does mean to dip, to plunge, to immerse, like everybody with me? Deep water. It does mean that. But it also carries this meaning with it, to place into. Sorry. You don't have to get baptized in Wawa. You could get baptized in banana pudding. That'd be a hallelujah right there. I could start a new kind of, anyway. Tonight we're having a banana pudding baptism. Okay, you're placed into. The Bible says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized were placed into Jesus Christ. What? Look up here. When did I get placed into Jesus? I did not get placed into Jesus when I got into Wawa. I was placed into Jesus the moment I was saved. At the moment that I called on Christ and asked him to forgive my sin. And when that moment happened, when I asked him to forgive my sin and save me, that I'm depending totally on him. Look at that. By faith, I'm depending totally, 100% upon him. At that moment, when I depended on him by faith, when I received the gospel, when I did that, at that moment, his spirit came and made my dead spirit alive. When his spirit came, entered me, that spirit remained in me. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, same. Is everybody with me? So Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and made my dead spirit a live spirit, and that which is born of God cannot commit sin, doth not sin. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is in me. My dead spirit is a living spirit now. The living spirit is only alive by Jesus Christ. He was placed into me. Yes. Amen. You know, a phenomenon happened that at the very same moment that I was placed into Jesus, that Jesus was placed into me, at that very same time, I was placed into Jesus. It's a double whammy. Now I can abide in Christ and he in me. Is everybody with me? It's a great phenomenon, but what we're working on tonight is that Jesus Christ, I was baptized, I was placed into Jesus Christ at the moment I was born again. Is everybody with me? So when he says, know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, he's not talking about Wawa. He's talking about the moment we were placed into Jesus. Is everybody with me? Okay, now watch your Bible. Watch here. We got to do this. All right, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Excuse me. Let's see. Death, let's see. Christ died for our sin. His death benefited me for my sin. He paid for them. Is everybody with me? When I got saved, I was placed into his death. I was placed into Christ. And I got the benefit of his death. No, look at your Bible. Watch verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That alike as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in his life. But the first half, we got to catch that. We got to get a hold on that. Is that I was baptized into his death. That like as Christ was buried, I was buried with him. I have every bit of the benefit that Jesus has when he died for sin. He paid for it. It's paid for. Can somebody say amen? I got the same benefit. No, 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 no. Not only do I get the benefit of his death, everything that his death accomplished, I get it. But I not only get that, everything that his resurrection accomplished, I get it. The only way any human can walk in newness of life is if they have the Spirit of God in them. We cannot walk in newness of life on our own. We've got to have Christ in us. It's impossible. So many people go, I just couldn't live a Christian life. You're right, dingbat. Nobody can.
I didn't know that.
None of us can. We are able to walk in newness of life because of Jesus. Resurrection. Amen. Keep going. Watch. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Can somebody say amen? This is incredible that you and I have the benefit of Jesus' death and resurrection. Can somebody say amen? So watch. The burial of Jesus provides, and that he was buried, get that in our brain, that provides some perspective for us that I'm trying to get across tonight. One is what it does, it provides for us the idea or the fact that, well, let's see, that Jesus died. Because you really ought not bury anybody until like they're dead. Wouldn't that kind of be a bummer? There are some grandparents who are going, just hang on, you don't have to bury me yet. I'm not gone, okay? You know, there are some things that you have to be sure about. You have to be absolutely certain about. Excuse me, Christ died for what? It'd be a bummer if he didn't die. In fact, that's what some God haters, God deniers, what some of them would teach and spread, that he really didn't die. There's some things you got to be certain about. Now, I have no idea why. I would not have any understanding whatsoever, no awareness at all why anybody might experience this, but I'm going to go ahead and do the illustration. Let's just say tonight after service, you go home, you walk inside the door, and you're going, something right. And you hear this, and it's not the normal clock that you've heard before. And you look, and there in the middle of the house is a bomb. Got these different wires hanging off of it, and it's got dynamite or C4 or whatever, just all there. The only reason I know what C4 is that I watch TV. But anyway, they got all this stuff down there, and now I already know what men do. Men go, okay, everybody back up, I can do this. And then the family is screaming and going nuts. No, you might cut the wrong wire, you can't do that, you're going to kill us all. And so you call 911. Well, the first responders come. The fire truck is out there with the lights going. Zzz. Police come and everybody, and then they're looking. We got to call the bomb squad. So now the bomb squad comes. You know, they got those big uniform things, you know. Look like big overgrown stuffed Ninja Turtle people, you know. Anyway, they go in and they defuse the bomb. Put it in one of those container thingy bobs. They're going to take it off. And then one of those people come, one of the leaders, the captain, or somebody comes and says, now what we did, we've got that bomb out of there, and we went through your whole house, and we're pretty sure that there's no more bombs. Well, I'm not going to sleep there tonight. Is everybody with me? There's some things you can't say, I'm pretty sure. There's some things you got to be certain about. And if Jesus Christ died for our sins, we have to be certain. His burial provides that for us. And yet, there are still those who are God deniers, and they would promote and they would teach, well, nah, he didn't raise from the dead because he really didn't die. He just kind of passed out. He fainted. Maybe went into a little coma thing. And then when they put him in that cool, damp sepulcher thing, he kind of revived him. Mercy. You know, when the Phoenicians invented the cross, they invented it for certain death. The goal of the cross is death. It was a horrible death, horrific death, intolerable pain and thirst. Every moment had new excruciating agony. Nobody got on the cross and was crucified and then got down and told everybody, that's the hardest thing I've ever done. Nobody lived after the crucifixion. The whole point is for them to die. Is everybody with me? It's incredible. Do you know that the Romans would sometimes leave the bodies on the cross and just let the animals have them? Birds, just until it was skeleton that fell at the foot. Just leave them up there. They even use people on crosses for night games. Sometimes they would torch them and use them as the light. When someone died on the cross, they didn't die from the nails. They didn't die even from a cat of nine tails. They died from suffocation, asphyxiation. Their body, gravity is pulling on them. And because of the nails in the feet, they're kind of stuck in between here and they are gasping for air and just breathing. You know that some people lived up to 3 days being crucified? Gasping? Mercy. You know that if you'll go ahead and turn to John 19, we'll do a little work over here. In John 19, that there was the Jewish leaders were concerned that we can't leave these men up there. Let me show it to you if you'll look at it. John 19, we'll just jump right here, verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might take them away. Look up here. We got to talk about that a minute. The leadership said, hey, we can't leave them up there. This is a high day. It's a high Sabbath. What? Now, I hope that you know, I'm pretty sure most of you would be aware, that Saturday is the seventh day. It's the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath, okay? Sunday's the first day. Sabbath is Saturday, the day of rest, when God finished, rested, seventh day. Everybody with me? So every Saturday is the Sabbath day. Every Saturday. But there are other Sabbath days also. Passover is Sabbath day. Do you know the Passover doesn't fall on the same day every year? It's not always on Saturday. Passover falls on, is everybody with me? The feasts are Sabbath days. Feast of first fruits is Sabbath day. Is everybody with me? So, Feast of unleavened bread is what? Any of these feasts we talk about, they are Sabbath days. And when they come, that special day is called an high day. So when the Jewish leadership said, hey, we can't leave the bodies up there because this Sabbath is an high day. We can't leave it up there. He's not saying that it's Saturday. Is everybody with me? Now, we know what day it is. It's easy to figure out when Jesus said, I'll be 3 days and three nights. Well, there you go. It's pretty easy. But anyway, we got to do something. Their clock is not the same as ours. Today is Monday. It will be Tuesday at midnight, 12 tick 1 second. Amen? 12 a.m. Is everybody with me? It'll be Tuesday. They didn't go to that. In Israel, Tuesday is 6 p.m. 6 p.m., when the click happens, it's the next day. Is everybody with me? All right. So this Jewish leadership said, we cannot leave their bodies on the cross. Can't leave them up there because that would defile our land. What? The Jews knew, they know what the Holy Bible says. And in the book of Deuteronomy, they had this obscure passage. Listen to what it says. It says, his body shall not remain all night upon a tree, but thou shalt anywise bury him that day. For he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy giveth thee for inheritance. The Jews knew that verse, and they said, we can't leave him up there because he's accursed and he'll defile our land. The audacity of Jewish leadership to say that the Savior, the Messiah, it's going to defile their land. They lied and presented false evidence that Christ might be murdered. They are the ones defiling the land. And yet they're telling Pilate, they're going, no, we can't leave them out there because they'll defile the land. Well, here we go. Go back to John 19. Let's read 31 real quick. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that the legs might be broken in that day, they might be taken away. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs. Look up here. Why would they break people's legs hanging on a cross? So they'll go ahead and suffocate. There's nothing restricting them holding their torso and their body down. It's pulling on them. They'll suffocate very quickly. Is everybody with me? So when they came to Jesus, verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And you know it that he saith is true, that ye might believe. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. You got to get this in your head, friend. When the Roman soldier got there, and Jesus is already dead, he didn't say, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to break no bones, because that's one of their, it's like a prophecy. The Roman soldier didn't know that. And then he didn't say, oh yeah, I'm supposed to pierce him. Some people have suggested perhaps the Roman soldier was a little bit frustrated that he didn't get to break his legs, that he's already dead, and so just rammed him, run up in his side. And the Bible said there came out blood and water. Now I know that there's all kinds of preaching and medical talk about the blood and water coming out, that around the heart there's the pleurisy sac thingy-bob, and that it is filled with fluid, water. Some people have congestive heart failure because it gets more water on it and it constricts the heart and causes problems. Everybody with me? And so they have that there, and some people have said that when he pierced Jesus' side and he poked that sack, it was obvious that he's dead because blood and water both came out, that he pierced the heart too. Others have said, no, when he poked the sack, blood and water came out, that Jesus died of a broken heart, that his heart ruptured in there, and then when they poked that, it's proof it ruptured because blood and water came out. I'm not certain. All I can tell you is he died. Amen? Jesus Christ is dead, and they pierced him. You know, I can almost see it, that the spear-thrusting soldier, that he looks over to the centurion and he gives a nod and says, he's dead. The centurion goes to Pilate and gives the confirmation, he's dead. Pilate has this huge relief. Now maybe this political crisis has been taken care of, and Pilate sighs, he's dead. The religious leaders, these Jewish guys, they are congratulating each other and patting each other on the back, and that they did it. They finally accomplished it. They got rid of him, and they say to each other, he's dead. The disciples, agonizing, emotional pain, say to one another, he's dead. And Mary, her heart pierced through with sorrow, grief that only a mother could understand and know, stands there and crying says, he's dead. Because he has died, he's now given up the ghost. They got to hurry up and move him, get him off the cross. They got to get him down from there because he'll defile the land. Look at your Bible, please look at it. Verse number 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, you know, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes, and with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. I want to bring out some things and just get you to think about it, because I don't know why it took me so long to think about it. I don't know. Maybe you've considered it ever since the first time you ever read the passage or heard the passage. We know from another gospel that Joseph of Arimathea owned the sepulcher. He'd already purchased it. He'd already paid someone to carve it out of a stone. And the sepulcher, what they hire someone and they chisel and chisel and they break up and they chisel and they make a burial place. It's never for one person. There's too much money involved. They buried family members in the same crypt. Is everybody with me? But Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but the Bible says it was secretly. Isn't that something? You know why it was a secret? Why? It says right there, for fear. Do you know what I've learned? That Joseph is not the last secret disciple. There are people today that are still afraid. fear of workmates, family, friends. They don't want anybody to know. They don't want people messing with them. They don't want to have the pressure on them. And they don't want, is everybody paying attention? There's still people afraid today. But I will tell you that Joseph said, forget you guys, forget it. I don't care who knows. And he went to Pilate. Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. You know that Nicodemus, if it weren't for this passage, we would not know Nicodemus was a believer. When you read John 3, you never know that he got saved. You know, we heard it, you must be born again. John 3:16 is there. It's awesome. But we never knew that Nicodemus said, okay, I believe. We never said until right here. Nicodemus brought 100 pounds. Now, some historians would tell us, some people would say that 100 pounds is the amount of myrrh and aloes that they would use for the burial of a king. Jesus is king. He's buried with a king's burial. But here's what I was thinking about. How did they get his body down? I know there's inference that people would say, well, the Roman soldiers got their land down at the bottom. But I was just thinking about this. He's up there. The Jews got Pilate, you know, they went to him and said, hey, we can't leave him up there because they broke their legs and they're dead. In my head, I'm not thinking that the Roman soldiers are going, here, guys, let me take him down. They don't care. They do not care. How did he get down? All we have record of is two, Joseph and Nicodemus. They've got to get the cross out of the hole. I don't think they just muscled it out and went, boom. They're not going to let the Savior just drop like that. I know he's gone, but they're not going to do that. And then how do you get the spikes? How do you get those nails out of his hands and feet? They just rip it off? What kind of tool? What is it? How much effort does it take? We know when Jesus died. They've only got about 3 hours from the death of Jesus to getting cleaned up and in the tomb. I just was trying to picture Joseph. They've got the body now. They've got the body down. They've got it off the timbers. And I don't know. In my head, I don't know why I think this, but I just think they moved the Savior's body. They carried him, and they moved him down to where the garden was, where the tomb is. And outside the tomb, there's a little well there. Then they had water, and they began to bathe the body of Jesus. I was trying to picture Joseph. He's trying to get all the blood out of Jesus' hair. The Bible says that Jesus' face is marred more than any man. It's just a bloody pulp, and he's trying to clean the blood off the master's face. In my head, I'm just picturing that Joseph bent down and kissed Jesus somewhere on the forehead and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was secret. I'm sorry I wouldn't tell people. I'm sorry that I hide in the shadows. Forgive me, please. I'm sorry, Jesus. And he's bathing this bloodied body of Jesus. Peter trying to bathe the hands and wash them. I can almost see, not Peter, I'm sorry, Nicodemus, that he picks up the hand and Nicodemus kisses the hand of the Savior and says, I'm sorry, Jesus, that I didn't tell the other Pharisees about my encounter with you. I'm sorry that I didn't make it public. And they're cleaning the body of Jesus. I don't think you can do that in 2 or 3 minutes. That's all the record we have. There may have been others to help. It doesn't say. Then they took that claws, something like we would picture a mummy. They take those claws and they put the myrrh and aloes on the body, and then they add it to the cloth, and they're wrapping the body of Jesus. then they carry this 100 pounds plus the body of Jesus, which could be anywhere between 140 to 170, 80 pounds, I don't know. And they're carrying this and they lay it in the tomb. And the Bible says they took a napkin and they put it over his face. And then they had to roll a stone. The stone, the sepulcher is pre-dug. The stone is already there. It's why it's there. It's a sepulcher. It's a tomb. And so now they're going to move this big rock in front of the door. And if it is the place that your pastor and a couple of others of you saw, if that is the tomb, there is a little ditch there, a little way that you could roll the stone down there and hold it in place. Regardless, that's how they would do it. You know what the historians say a rock like that would weigh? They say it weighs 2 tons. Now, some of you know how much a ton is. A ton's like a lot. Two of them, that's like 800 pounds. It's a big rock. Or maybe a little bigger. How much is a ton? There you go. 4,000 pound rock. Mercy. And now the Jews have told Pilate, whoa, you better get some guards down there. You better get some guards down there because he said something about not staying in there. So they gave him some soldiers to watch a big 4,000-pound rock and a dead guy. Is everybody with me? Wow. They say it could have been up to 16 soldiers. I always just picture 2 or 4, but when they talked about how many they gave them, they said it could be upwards to 16. Mercy. Now, wait a minute. You've got to think about this. Those that say, well, I don't really think he died. He kind of like passed out. And when they put him in there in that tomb, after a little while, they kind of refreshed him. And here's what he did. He overcame almost 2 days with no sleep. 3 kangaroo courts. A beating with the cat of nine tails. Beat across the head and face and shoulders with a rod. Crown of thorns jammed on his head. Nailed to a cross, hands and feet. Pierced in his side and blood and water came out. And then they get him off the cross, and they clean him up and wrap him with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And after they put the rock there, he kind of revived, and he shook off the effects of all that. And he got all that 100 pounds of wrappings off of him, and he moved a 4,000-pound rock, and he snuck out naked, and nobody saw him. That's a bigger miracle than rising from the dead. That's incredible. And yet the God haters and the deniers would say, well, we really don't think he like died. Because, you know, there is no resurrection. Is that incredible? No, friend, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died. The historical proof that he died is that he was buried. Amen? And on him, our sins were laid. And when he was buried, it says that we were buried with him. So I can go ahead and let you know right now, he wasn't the only one in there. No, brother, it said easy, never yet man laid. No, there was millions in there with him. How do you know, Brother Dave? Because I'm one of them. I was buried with him. I was buried with him. And when Jesus came up out of the grave, he left his grave clothes and our sins behind. Our sins are gone. Jeremiah 31 says, I will remember their sins no more. In Micah chapter 7, it says, they will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They are gone. In the book of Hebrews, we read it over twice. It says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. I'm telling you tonight, friend, our sins are gone. Altogether gone. Ah, gone. Gone. Some of you know, you could start off walking north. If you got good shoes and good time, you can start off walking north. And if you walk north long enough, you'll start going south. But if you start walking east, you ain't never going to start walking west. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are gone. Friend, I'm telling you tonight, we have an enemy that wants to oppress us, and he wants to depress us. And when you and I are stumbling around in our life, our enemy will come to us and put his foot on our neck and say, see there, McCracken, see there, you're wicked. You're wicked. You, God doesn't love you. He's not interested in you. Look at your sin. Look what you've done. Look at all your guilt. I'm telling you tonight, friend, you throw his foot off your neck. You point your finger back to the cross and back to the grave and say, no, Bubba, they are gone. You and I are not under the condemnation of our sin anymore. They're gone. Hallelujah. I'm just doing that so I won't run around. They're gone, honey. There's a great song that says, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God. I shall live eternally. My sins are gone. Honey, you and I do not have to live underneath the pressure and the oppression of the wicked one. We don't have to walk in sin, live in sin, traffic in sin. Don't you know he that is dead to sin ought not live any longer therein? Mercy. Brother Dave, that's a hallelujah. But I sin today. You didn't have to. No, you did not have to. Well, I can't help it. I'm like wicked. You don't have to. We don't have to live any longer therein. Well, Brother Dave, I don't know. Wait just a minute. Are you telling me that somebody can, like, live a perfect life? Not down here. But I do know this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, our sins are gone. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. It's like they're gone. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that old quartet song that says, what sins are you talking about? They're gone, honey. You and I need to come to the place and the realization to accept the fact by faith we were buried with him. And our sins are gone. Hallelujah. So historically, Jesus died. How do I know? Well, they buried him. But not theologically, I can just tell you that my sins were buried with him. When I received him, I got all the benefit of his death and his burial and resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. But there is another little piece of this. There's a practical aspect of it. Is that it was God who invented this, the Lord Jesus invented it, that when a person receives salvation, when they are when Jesus is placed into them, the next thing that he asks us to do after we get born again is to get baptized. That's the first requirement. That's the first step of obedience, to be baptized. When I meet someone that says, well, I'm praying about being baptized, I'm going, what are you talking about? How can you pray about what God said do? If you got born again, you don't have to pray about it. You just say, okie dokie. Amen. You get baptized. Excuse me, baptism is not in deep water. And since you brought it up, you can't just get anybody to baptize you. I just can't say, hey, Brother Matt, no, I don't like you. Brother Dalt, I think you're a man of God. Would you baptize me? Wouldn't it be awesome, this old crippled, this old beat up, this man of God. Wouldn't it be awesome if he baptized you? I'm talking about it. This is a man that walks with God. But God didn't give him the authority to baptize me. You just don't get to pick and choose who baptizes you. That's insane. He didn't give the authority to your mama. He didn't give the authority to your clan. He gave the authority to his church. His church has the authority to take the gospel around the world. It has the commission to take the gospel around the world. See people get saved and baptize them. Does everybody hear me? His church does. Since you brought it up, I'm sorry you did. Well, does that mean all churches are his church? I don't know if you've ever heard this. I'm sure you have, but I just learned it a few years ago. Things that are not the same are different. All churches aren't the same. They're all not his. Is anybody hearing me? I didn't make this up. So all we're supposed to do is be like submissive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, my sins are gone. I'll be willing to get baptized in your church. Amen? Now, if you're scratching your head going, which church is his? You kind of should know. It's like Baptist church. You think Baptists are the ones right? I think the Baptists are right. And things that are different ain't the same. There you go. I can't believe you're telling me I got to do a Baptist one. I'm just telling you, according to the Holy Bible, nope, it's not everybody that doesn't, everybody didn't have the authority to baptize you. And if we're going to come down to who has authority, we're going to say his church. And if we don't think the Baptist church is his church, well, Bubba, you're making a boo-boo. Sorry. It's not really what you think. It's what he says. Hallelujah. If you're not saved, number one, it's the main thing. You need to get saved. Amen. You don't get saved because you got baptized. Since you brought it up, he's already talked about it. The ladies that got saved last night, before when they got baptized, they didn't really get baptized. They got wet. Because when you're baptized, there is a purpose and there is a sequence. You get saved, then baptized. If you're not saved, you just got wet. Amen. You don't get to change the sequence. I just read this book about, here's the name of it. Stop asking Jesus into your heart. It's a Baptist preacher. And he talked about if you got baptized and then you got saved later, well, just relax. You're probably okay. Well, why did Jesus say you get saved first and then baptized? Is anybody hearing me? You know, and it was really cute. He goes, there's probably not a place in heaven for all those that really got baptized and those that got baptized, you know, after they got saved and those that got baptized before they were saved. And that's really cute and funny, but it's not obedient. And will they both go to heaven? Yeah, but there is something about obedience. We don't get to decide what's obedient. The Bible does. Peace. Some of you are going, you would be just telling you, Jesus was buried. He was dead, and then I have the practical opportunity to identify with him and be buried and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. No, you don't get to go to heaven because you came to church on Monday night. You don't get to go to heaven because you said the prayer. You don't get to go to heaven because you are a member. You must be born again. You got to know it. So, Brother Dave, I am saved. I'm telling you, I'm saved. Well, let's talk about it. I think a good revival could be that we are not living under the oppression of our sin, that we've been delivered. Our sins are gone. In fact, let me read this little thing to you. I'm done. This guy says, what should we do since Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and put them away? Well, what to do like Charles Wesley said in that song he wrote long ago. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amen. Honey, if you know your sins are gone, you ought to be the first in line to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. What a revival that'd be. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God in heaven, I come to you again. I want to say glory, hallelujah, thank you. Thank you for the Holy Bible and the truth of it. Christ, thank you that you not only died, but you were buried. And then you told us that when we receive you, we are buried with you. Hallelujah. Our sins, our iniquities, you will remember no more. Thank you, Christ. I pray that people tonight would find victory in that truth. They don't have to be oppressed by it. They don't have to keep giving in to it. Our sins are gone. I pray there'd be victory tonight following you. And Jesus, for those that are not saved, I pray for them. Lord, they would yield and surrender to you. Tonight they'd see that they must be born again, that Jesus died for their sin. I pray they'd see that tonight and understand it, and they'd want to be saved tonight. And God, perhaps there are people here tonight that have not been baptized scripturally. I pray they'd surrender to it. Say yes to you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've been doing. Thank you for what you're doing right now. Let us pray we'd all be agreeable and submissive to you. So our heads are bowed, please. And Ms. Janelle is going to play the piano.